Amen and amen. And well, now someone asked me this week, hey, is Easter a hard sermon for preachers? And someone would go, no, I mean, it's written for you. It's there, right? Easter is one of the most difficult sermons for preachers because you have a wonderful topic that's true. It's ageless. It's always true. But then the question is how do you present it? Because in this room, I'm looking around and we have people who have been in church on Easter for decades. And then we have some folks here, maybe this is your first time to be in church, your first Easter to be in church. And to want to bring something to you that both of you go, oh, that's a challenge. But as I thought about this Resurrection Sunday, I thought about a topic that means a great deal to me. A cause worth dying for. Don't we love heroes? We have heroes in our world today, and you know, our first responders and all those that run towards tragedy when we're running away from it. And we think about what would we be willing to give our one and only life for? A cause worth dying for. And as I thought about this and I began to ponder the idea, I took a little journey. I started walking through history, and I just wanted to see causes worth dying for. What causes those things? Now, to have a cause worth dying for, there's two requirements. First, there must be a cause worthy of such a sacrifice. Amen? You only have one life. You only get to give it once. You don't want to give it for a Hershey bar. So you need to have a cause worth dying for. And secondly, there must be a person or persons who are willing to pay the price. Two very difficult qualifiers. And with those on my mind and my heart, I went looking. With this passage in my mind, John 15 tells us this: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one life for one's friends. No greater love than to lay down your life. Oh, okay. With that qualifier and with these two qualifiers, I took a journey. I want to share with you a little bit about it. I studied and I found people who expressed a greater love. The first place I stopped was in a village called Eam. Eam is in Great Britain, and Eam is historically famous, not for a lot of things, but for at least this one thing. In 1665, there was an event called the Plague. It was ravaging Europe. People were dying by the thousands upon thousands. And it had made its way to Great Britain, and it was moving through Great Britain as well. Well, in this small town, there was what's the guy who makes clothes? A tailor, thank you. A tailor. And he had received a shipment of fabric, and in its shipping, it became damp. And when it arrived in Eam, to him, he took it out, he hung it out to begin to air it out. But in that shipment were the very fleas that were the transporters of the Black Death. The tailor died within 4 days of receiving the shipment. As the year pressed on, over the next few weeks, 42 people in this small village had died. Now, you and I both know what we would do. It's the same thing they wanted to do. I want to be anywhere other than here. I want to escape this. I don't want to die. I don't want people I love to die. That's the natural response. But the local minister, William Mompesson, began to call the village to sacrifice. He called them to the truth that we have a choice. We can stay and quarantine ourselves and trust the Lord and save those neighboring villages from the plight that's befallen us. Or we can run and carry the death with us. Oh, that's a tall, tall order, isn't it? Well, by the following summer, 5 to 6 people were dying per day. And in the course of this cause worth dying for, 260 of the 800 people of this small village perished. But the plague was stopped. You see, this minister of the Lord had called a village to a cause worth dying for. And with that in my mind, I journeyed a little further, and I came across another story. Perhaps you've heard of it. They're called the Four Chaplains. These four men come from four different parts of our nation, doing four different things. During the war, they decided that they needed to go and serve to do their part. Well, these four men, Mr. Fox was a Methodist minister, Mr. Goode was a Jewish rabbi, Mr. Poling was a minister from the Reformed Church of America, and Mr. Washington was a Catholic priest. They went through boot camp, and then they went to minister's training, and there they became friends. As it were, they were loaded aboard in 1943, the Dorchester. They and 902 other men were headed to the war. To get there, they had to cross the most dangerous parts of the water, the North Atlantic, because in those waters were the wolf packs of the Nazis, looking to sink, quite honestly, anything they could put in their periscope. Well, as they loaded onto the Dorchester, and this is the Dorchester, they set sail for England and then ultimately into the European theater. But as war occurs, things happen. And in that transit, a Nazi U-boat laid a torpedo in the side of the Dorchester. It would be lost. Accounts tell us that these four men set about ministering to those that had been injured by the original blast, giving away the very life preservers that would sustain their lives. They stayed on board. They gave spiritual counseling to those who would never make it off the ship. And witnesses tell us this, that the last they saw of these four men, they were standing arm in arm on the deck of the Dorchester as it disappeared under the waves of the North Atlantic. These four men had decided that these 902 men were a cause worth dying for. And I journeyed a little further, and I met Maximilian Kolbe. Well, Maximilian was born in Poland in 1894. At the age of 12, he says that he sensed a call to the ministry. And he answered that call and became a Franciscan friar. And between the 20s and 30s, he traveled extensively. And he built places of worship and teaching, both in Japan and in India. But in 1936, his health required him to go back to his native land of Poland. Well, when the Nazis invaded Poland, they came to Maximilian. And they said, if you'll just sign this document claiming your German heritage, things will go easy for you. But Maximilian, knowing what that statement meant, knowing that it would align him with the Nazis, he declined. And as time pressed on, they told him, stop preaching, stop writing. Stop preaching and stop writing, and things will be easier for you. Maximilian says, no. I will not be silent for the kingdom of God against the transgressors. Well, in February of 1941, the Gestapo came to his monastery, and he shut it down. And they took Maximilian into custody. And within just a few days, he was on his way to the most notorious concentration camp of World War II. He was known as Prisoner 16670. Now, witnesses say when he arrived there, he continued to minister. But in July of 41, his greatest test would stand at his feet. History tells us that from this concentration camp, 10 people had escaped. And their Nazi captors did not take well to this. And in a way of bringing people back in line, and in a way of making an example of some, they decided that they would select 10 people. They would cast them into an underground bunker where they would be starved to death. And as they selected the people, one of the men selected cried out, "Not me, not me. I have a wife and children, not me." And for that man, Maximilian stepped up and he said, "I'll take his place." And he did. He walked into that bunker with the other nine men, condemned to die. Witnesses say it took about 2 weeks. And Maximilian ministered to those as they were suffering and dying, and he was the last to lose his life. History goes on to tell us this, that, I'm so good I got ahead. The man who was saved lived to be 93 years old. And he invested the rest of his life telling the world about his Savior's sacrifice. Maximilian realized there was a cause worth dying for. It wasn't a village. It wasn't a ship. It was just one man. One man who got 93 years that he would not otherwise have gotten. One man who got to raise his children that he otherwise would not have gotten. One man who got to love and to serve his helpmate that he otherwise would not have gotten. A cause worth dying for. Now the question we want to ask today is this. Are there still causes worth dying for? Well, Easter's a lot of things, but what's it really about? It's a great question. You guys ask great questions. Well, you see, Easter is a testimony to a cause that would require great sacrifice. Well, what is this cause? You see, Jared, it's not a flat earth. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a pandemic on this place called Earth. A pandemic that has touched every person. And I testify to you today that I too am infected by this pandemic. This pandemic has no regard for age, color, nationality. It is a pandemic that will span the course of time as it reaches back into the very beginning of man himself. Romans 5 tells us this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned." The pandemic is sin. And you maybe ask yourself, well, you know, what is that? Well, the Bible tells us that God is perfect. He is holy. That's a Bible word that means this. He knows no sin. Now, one of the applications for the word sin is an archery term. Now, here we see a perfect bullseye. This would be considered sinless because it's perfect. Can I ask you this? Have you ever had a perfect day? Man, all the lights turn green. Your coffee's just right. Or maybe you're going through Chick-fil-A. God doesn't love you more if you eat there, I'm just saying. Maybe you're going through Chick-fil-A and the guy in front of you bought yours. Have you ever had that perfect day? We get one of those every now and then, yeah? The Bible says that God is holy and he is perfect. He is sinless. And the standard that God expects of all of us is sinlessness. The Bible says that sin entered into the world through our spiritual ancestors, Adam and Eve, and that pandemic has reached all the way to our generation and will continue to reach until Jesus returns. The Bible says that God is holy, but what does that say of us? Well, you know, man, you could try really hard and you could do really good. Can I ask you this? Have you ever been perfect? Can I ask you even more than this? Have you ever missed your own standard for you? Oh, ain't that true? You ever just disappoint yourself? Oh, man. Well, you see, the difficult truth is this, is this pandemic says that God has a standard of perfection that you and I can't meet. We can do our best. We can sustain day after day, year after year, and we could do better than we did the year before, and that's great. But you see, God says it must be perfect every time, for all time. That's a problem, because you know what? my bride, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And my friend, with all love and mercy and grace to you, you can't either. That's problematic because, you see, the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. Well, Jimmy, I don't want to hear that. I didn't come in here. You see, there's a consequence to a pandemic. There's a price for a pandemic. And the Bible says that the wages of this pandemic disease called sin is death. Every funeral can be traced back to the victim zero, patient zero. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, because in God's original design, death would not touch us. But through the disobedience of Adam and Eve and their choices, sin entered into God's creation, and that's why people die. Now, there's a lot of other things that go on, but the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. That's all of us. There's a physical death, but greater than that, there's a spiritual death. You see, so many people say, wow, we're going to live forever, and they're right. We're going to live this life for whatever that length of that'll be. Some of you got a longer run than others. Me, 100 is not in me. I just don't have the tread life. And when I close my eyes to this world, doing something glorious for God, if he hears my prayers, the Bible says my eyes will immediately open to the life that is yet to come. And the life that is yet to come is endless. Amen. Because I'm telling you, the sweeter my life grows here, the more I would love to stay here longer. But this, as long as I have it, will pale in comparison to the life that is yet to come. The pandemic curse is sin, and the price of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. Now you're thinking, Jimmy, you have bummed me completely out. I'm not even sure if I'm going to be able to eat that Easter ham. Well, there's a cause. Now the question is there a person? Would there be someone? Could there be someone who could stand in the gap like that minister in Elam? Like those four chaplains on the deck of that sinking ship. Like that singular monk who walked voluntarily into that bunker to give his life. Could there be someone? Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you to him. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is not a part of our profanity. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we've sung earlier, he came from heaven above through the delivery system of a virgin. He lived a sinless life that he might be our champion. Because you see, a sinful people can't save sinners. The only hope of a sinner is that a sinless Savior would step into the breach. Mark 10 tells us this, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and what? To give his life as a ransom for many. That's encouraging. The Bible says Jesus came to give his ransom for many. Well, who's the many? I'll tell you in a minute. So he was born for the cause. He lived for the cause. Some 2,000 years ago, on a mountaintop city called Jerusalem, there was a man who was unjustly accused. He was unjustly taken into custody. He was railroaded through the judicial system. He was condemned to a dishonest death. And the Bible tells us that on that mountaintop city, he walked through the streets called the Via Dolorosa, the Way of the Cross. And he walked outside the city to a place called Golgotha. That translated means the skull. And if you've ever seen the place, you'd get it. You see, the skull was where they took people for public execution. Because you see, much like the Nazis, the Romans wanted to send a message. And outside this city, at this location, Three major roads convened on this ancient city of Jerusalem. So many just coming in and out would see it. On that hillside, they applied the most heinous, torturous mode of execution still known to man, the crucifixion. And they took these three men and they nailed them to wooden crosses and they hoisted them in the air for time to take its toll. We see three crosses. One on the left and one on the right are two thieves who have been justly caught, questioned, and sentenced. And now they're having an argument amongst themselves. One man says, Jesus, you say you're the Savior. You say you're the Son of God. You say you can save. Then save yourself and save me. While the man on the other side says, do you not even fear God in your death? We are rightly sentenced for our sins. And the second man looks to the man in the middle and he says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. You see, the pandemic had reached the mountaintop. No one was coming down alive. The transition from this brief life to the eternal life was just breaths away. And Jesus, in the midst of his sacrifice, looked to him and he says, today, you will be with me. Oh, what a promise. It's a pretty empty promise if the man just dies. Well, it got late in the day, and the Jews have very strict rules. It got late in the day, and the Romans got tired of waiting. It got late in the day, and people needed to get things put up and put together. It got late in the day. And the last thing Jesus said, it is finished. What does that mean? The price has been paid. And he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And that word commend means like deposit, like you and I deposit. How many of you deposit your paychecks? You can lift your hand. It's okay. Now, you deposit your paycheck. Why? Because you believe that institution is safe and sound, and you plan on what? Going back and getting it. Jesus made a deposit of his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he breathed his last breath, and he died on that cross. And they quickly got him down. Look at this passage in Matthew. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Jesus had made a deposit of his spirit because he was coming back to get it. They laid him in a borrowed tomb because he's not going to have to keep it. And they laid him in this tomb and they rolled the stone in front of it. And all of those who followed him walked away brokenhearted. And all of those who hated him walked away feeling vindicated. And the devil says, I've got him. I've got him. Oh. Not only do I have him, but how about we put guards in front of it? Make sure no one comes and steals him. How about we put a Roman seal in front of it which says this, if you break the seal, you'll pay with your life. Let's do this just to ensure. Oh, and they went home on that Friday night. And they were together on that Saturday night. And it was a Sunday morning. I have to think much like this Sunday morning. Dawn was just breaking. They made their way in and through this ancient city, perhaps trying to not be seen by too many, but they had a sorrowful responsibility to take care of Jesus' body and to prepare it as it should be. They made their way to a tomb. They made their way to a garden. And when they arrived there, they thought what they would see. They believed what they'd see. They feared what they'd see. But when they arrived there, what they saw was something different. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where they lay him. The tomb was opened up. Not to let Jesus out, but to let you and I in. And if I have any validation before you right now, I've been in the tomb and it's empty. Oh my. That changes everything. For the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the cause worth dying for? You and me. So you may be asking this question because you ask great questions. Why should I believe the resurrection? That's a great question. Great minds think alike. First of all, the tomb was empty. Well, I know, Jimmy. Okay, that's what you say. Okay, all right. I got more than one. It was guarded by Romans. Now, the thing is these were the elite Romans. And they were to guard it with their life because when a Roman soldier left his post, he paid with his own life. We don't know all that happened, but what we do know is those Roman soldiers were more afraid of what was going on at the tomb than they were the sword of their fellow Romans. The tomb had a stone in front of it. It's a two-ton stone, 6, 7, 8 feet high. It had taken all those Roman soldiers just to move it. Maybe I'm convincing you. Jesus prophesied that it was going to happen. Jesus told his prophets, his followers over and over and over, I've come to die. I've come to give myself a ransom for you. They didn't quite comprehend it, even walking with Jesus, just as we 2,000 years later still struggle to comprehend. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament over and over again speaks as a Savior. And Jesus fulfilled 100% of the prophecies, made hundreds and thousands of years before his even birth, he bats 1,000. The day of worship changed. Those Jews who worshiped on Saturday Sabbath, believing in Jesus, transferred their day of worship to Sunday. Why? Because Jesus is alive. They changed their mode of worship. No longer are there sacrifices in the temple that temporarily cover our blood because the sacrifices were a promise of the Savior. I don't need this. Why? Because Jesus is alive and I've got him. Am I convincing you yet? Is it making sense? There was post-resurrection appearances. Over the next 6 weeks, Jesus interacted with individuals in different places. And at one event, he appeared to over 500 people. For me, one of the greatest testimonies of a risen Savior are the men and women who, over the centuries, have given their lives in defense of the gospel, who are willing to say, you can take everything this world affords me, but I'll not deny the risen Savior. I'll give my whole life in service of him. I'll lay in my deathbed believing in him. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you this? How many people will willingly and knowingly die for a lie? I'll counter that. How many people are willing to lie to save their own skins? The lives of thousands and thousands and thousands testify. And there's still a church. There's still this institution made up of these people who God has ordained to be his ambassadors, his representatives in this world to proclaim Jesus is alive. The church has carried on and carried on and carried on and carried on. Oh, is it battered and bruised? It absolutely is. Has it had some of the most scandalous scoundrels? It absolutely has. Is it full of hypocrites? Yeah, sometimes. Has it taken advantage of poor people and other things? Yeah, sometimes. Oh, but don't dismiss the whole church for the sins of a few. So the question now that begs to be considered is now what? Now what? Well, first of all, we need to consider Jesus. A person once said that Jesus is one of three peoples. He's a liar, he was a lunatic, or he's Lord. Now we got to consider one of those three. Ladies and gentlemen, you have the right and privilege to choose whatever you want to choose. And there are people who look at me and say, Jimmy, you're the lunatic. Jimmy, you're the liar. Okay. I guess we won't be going to Starbucks together. But ladies and gentlemen, Resurrection Sunday is about a Jesus who is alive and well. Resurrection Sunday is about a Jesus who's coming again. Resurrection Sunday is about a promise that we can claim for ourselves, not just for this life, but for the life that is yet to come. We must consider Jesus. And you may be here today, and I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what you've experienced. I beg you, would you consider Jesus today? I'm not asking you about religion, and I'm not talking to you about denomination. I'm not talking about money. None of that. Just Jesus. As we consider Jesus, then we really are left with two options. With this in mind, for God so loved the world. Now that little word, world, right there, that's you. God did not die for the trees and the beautiful dolphins and the wonderful whales, as beautiful as they are. He died for you and me. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Oh, there it is. You see, now we're down to two choices, believe or disbelieve. You have that choice. Now, if you were here today and you'd say, Jimmy, you know what? I want to believe. Whew, man, because you know what I know to be true is in every person's heart here, you want this to be true. You need this to be true. Because life is scary and what comes after the life is terrifying. You need Jesus. You know it. Now the question is what will you do with it? Well, I believe to receive Jesus can be as easy as ABCs. Everyone in here knows their ABCs, yeah. A, we must admit, that we're sinners. God is holy and we're not. We miss the mark. Hey, I don't live up to my own marks. I don't live up to my bride's marks. I don't live up to my daughter's marks. I live up to my son-in-law's marks. He'd better shake his head right there. But we have to admit something that we all know. We're not perfect. And if I can't be perfect for you, and I can't be perfect for me, then logic dictates that I could never be perfect for a holy God. I'm a sinner. The B means we must believe what? We must believe in what I just shared with you. That Jesus is God's one and only Son. That Jesus is the sinless Savior. That Jesus did give his life a ransom for you and I. That Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb. But greater than that, because thousands and thousands of people died on a Roman cross, but only one. Only one, only one lives today, and his name's Jesus. You must believe in that. And you know how good God is? God says if you'll ask him, he'll give you the faith to believe. He'll not only give you his son, he'll give you the faith to believe in your son. We must admit that we're sinners. That's an easy sell. We must believe on Jesus. Does it take a little faith? Absolutely. Because the Bible says without faith, there is no way to please God. If God gave you everything that you doubted, you know what? He wouldn't be that big a God. If there was no room for faith, we must admit, we must believe, and lastly, we must confess. The Bible says if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. And that word confess, it's a legal term. It means this. It's like when you go to court and the judge says, hey, trooper says you were speeding. Oh, okay. The radar gun says you were speeding. Okay. The video says you were speeding. Judge, you're right, I was speeding. Confess simply means we come into agreement. And today I'm asking you, would you please consider receiving Jesus today? I'm not asking you for anything else. Would you do that? You see, all of those ministers that we talked about earlier gave their lives for the gospel. There's a minister standing before you who is giving his life for the gospel. Now, not all at once, but 31 years worth. It's a worthwhile investment. So if nothing else buys me credit with you, I'm giving my one and only life for the gospel because it's true and worthy of such a sacrifice. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. We'll not tarry. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you today, friend, would you receive Jesus? Would you, in the quietness of your heart, whisper a prayer to a holy God and say, God, give me the faith to believe in Jesus. I need him. I need help. I need healing. I need forgiveness. Oh, God, help me to live a life of purpose. Lord, and give me a hope, not just for tomorrow, but for eternity. My friend today, is that you? Does your heart long for something that you've not been able to find? Does your heart long for something that your hands and your friends have not been able to provide? Does your heart desperately need an answer? His name is Jesus. Would you please receive him today? I would whisper in my heart something like this if it were me, God, give me the faith to believe in your one and only Son. God, I know less about you than what I do know, but what I do know is I need a Savior, and Jesus is my Savior. Jesus, I receive your gift into my life. Jesus, I receive your Spirit into my life. Jesus, help me to love you and to know you more each and every day of this life's journey. Jesus, give me the promise of heaven one day when I die. Jesus, thank you for loving me before I even loved you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll not call you out, I'll not come to you, but I would love for you to share with me that choice that I could celebrate with you. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. If that's you today and you'd say, Jimmy, this morning, right now, I've believed in Jesus. I've received him as my Savior. Would you just slip your hand up where you're seated? Would there be anybody in the room today? That's me. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? That's me. Father, I thank you for my brother, and I pray that you would bless him. Lord, I pray for the privileged opportunity to speak truth, Lord, and to live by example. Father, I pray for those who are here today. Lord, I have to believe that in a crowd this size, there are those that are considering your claims. Father, bless them. Father, give them the courage to ask the difficult questions. Lord, connect them with people who are honest and knowledgeable, that they can address those questions. And Lord, I pray that they would receive Jesus soon. Father, for those of us who wholly lean on Jesus' name, we say thank you. Father, for those of us who are walking this life's pilgrimage on the mountaintops and the valleys low, knowing that no matter where we go, you are there. Father, today, for those of us who know your Son, we thank you for purpose in this life. Oh, God, but we thank you for the life that is yet to come. Father, we thank you for a place called heaven where the pandemic of earth called sin will touch no more. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus, the risen Messiah's name. Amen. Now, for the rest of us, we need to rejoice. Our King is alive. His word is true. His tomb is empty. And he is coming again, maybe today. Oh, what a joy that would be. We rejoice today in a risen Savior. Let us live with a hope. Let us speak with a hope. Let us serve with a hope. Let us love with a hope. And let us give hope to those who are hopeless, looking for the one, the only one, who can bring them hope. Amen.